Jew. There are things I know in my own life. I have often tried to categorize sin in my life. We become Romanists in doing so. You know, there's the really bad things, then there's the not so bad things. It's kind of the medium bad things. You know, the things that I wish and hope that God winks at, but then I find out that he's not going to wink at. That time has passed. And he deals here in the book of Jude, he deals with the matter. And of course, I realize the context here. He's dealing with those that are chasing their flesh, those living after the lust of the flesh, not after God. But in the context, he says some things that are said that I think are appropriate for us. And I'll start at verse 14 and just take what the Lord gives you out of the Sunday school lesson. We'll tie this in, Lord willing, with the church hour at 11 o'clock. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And then he says this, "to execute judgment upon all." There's the judgment, it's all. "And to convince all that are ungodly among them." So judgment's going to be upon all, but then it's going to convince all the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he tells us what some of those speeches are spoken against him. For he said, "These are murmurers." Murmuring is spoken against God. "Complainers," again, spoken against God. "Walking after their own lusts." Why? They're ungodly. They can't die to self. They cannot do without. They must have. So he said that they walk after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Now, some are more wordy than others. Some have a more loquacious speech than others, and some have a more discerning speech. Each of us has a variance in our speech patterns, our education level, our grammar level, things like that that impact us. But what he's speaking of here is the swelling words, those words that puff up, those words that cause the swell. And he tells us the reason that is done is this: they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Timothy said on this wise, "They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I use a very simple illustration often when I see this, and it's the illustration of if you're carnal, unlike the McVeighs, and you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, unlike the McVeighs, you will know that when Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee leave church, they always say, mighty fine, Reverend, mighty fine service, Reverend. And I've had people that have slept through the entire service that come up to me afterwards. Boy, that was good. Oh, sure, appreciate it. Mighty fine speech there, Reverend. And they slept through the whole, what is it? Just swelling words. It's just loquacious. It has no weight to it. And he's speaking of these persons. Their words always have an advantage. They hold other men and they hold them in a position where, can I use this expression? They want to impress them. It's what they do. What I want to look at this morning in the Sunday school is one small word here, and it's in verse 16. It's simply this: complainers. Now, he's just likened the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, and then he said of them, they have hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And he tells us not only is it murmurers, but then it's complainers. And so we probably could give an invitation and, you know, be here for another 20 minutes, but we'll just go ahead and we'll just plug through this anyway. And let's just look at the scriptures concerning this matter of complaint, complaining. Let's go back, if you would, let's go back to Numbers chapter 11. We're in a day when men are so dissatisfied with everything, you're not going to please all the people, let alone any of the people, let alone even most of the people. Men are so dissatisfied today with just their lot in life. They're dissatisfied with the political environment, doesn't matter which way it is, they're dissatisfied with their meal, they're dissatisfied with their bed, they're dissatisfied with their comfort, they're dissatisfied with the heat and air level of the building they're in, they're dissatisfied with their clothing, they're dissatisfied. Why? Because we're in a day when men are chasing their own lusts. They're not concerned about anything except their satisfaction, their happiness, their comfort. And so we see this in the complaint of Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And so we see here, this is God's people, the children of Israel, but yet their problem simply was this, and we'll see this later on today, Lord willing, but their problem they had was they were always, can I use the word discontented with where they were in life? That's why the Apostle Paul said, find out whatever state you're in, therewith to be content. Yes. They're always discontented. They always want more. They always want different. And, you know, I've watched a generation today, and if the Joneses are here, forgive me, but they keep up with the Joneses because they're discontented. The Joneses get something they deem as nicer, and so they have to have something even nicer than the Joneses. And I worked with guys like that, and In the job I was in, and some of them were retired military, then they had the contracting position, and they had the bank accounts that if they were discontented, they could go buy their contentment, what they seemingly thought would make them content. And I remember some 17, 18 years ago, it became swimming pools. And again, you live in Western New York, you understand this. We're in Southern Pennsylvania, not too far south of here. We're certainly not Southerners. But to be content with a swimming pool is to find happiness 3 months out of the year. And yet that became the focus of their lives. And tear down our pool and build a bigger pool. And then, of course, then they come to work. All the complaints are about the chlorine levels. Y'all could just say amen on that. And the chlorine levels in the pool. And, can I tell a quick story? I had some young men sitting here on the front row and a couple others and one back there. And they stopped at our house on a Tuesday morning. They come by the house and eyes are swollen about this big and bloodshot and pussy. And I said, what in the world's wrong? And they said, the chlorine in the pool's too high. Amen. And I said, well, that'll teach you. Amen. Now, you reap what you sow. The guy at the front desk told them they had to have swimsuits, and they did. They had Christian swimsuits on. And they probably, I guess he wanted them as something else, but they went ahead and went swimming anyway. So anyway, it's a long, long lesson to learn. Johnny was under conviction all night, just sitting there weeping in church under conviction. People were worried about it. People turned around looking at him going, man, this guy must be really bad. So you get that discontentedness. You find that what you're looking for, and it doesn't satisfy. You know, and those of you that know me well. I'm not particular. As long as it has beef or pork, I'm content with food normally. I'm usually pretty happy with that. I could take turkey and chicken. It's tolerable, but you know, I'd rather wrap it in bacon than have to do anything else. And, you know, you're going to get, serve me turkey, serve it with a side of pork or something like that. That's okay. I'm not complaining. If you're going to give us turkey this week, God be the glory. We'll eat it. But I'm a beef person. I like beef. I've always liked cows. I think they're beautiful creatures. I was courting my wife, and we were at the farm show in Harrisburg. She was weirded out because I was walking by the jerseys, and I was going, oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you're such a pretty girl. Amen. And she was jealous, I think, a little bit. But, you know, the problem with it is that, you know, you go to Hoss's, you go somewhere, you get a big ribeye, and I'd rather cook it myself, and you eat it, and then what happens the next morning? You're just hungry again. And the cycle goes on, it goes on, it goes on. And that's why we don't, in Christ, we don't labor to satisfy the flesh, because it doesn't satisfy. And there's no end to it. You can't stop. You have enough money. What's enough money? As much money as you spend, that's enough money. I've said in this pulpit many times, I've said it probably 100 times, but I've said it once in ministry. But everybody wants more money, but what does more money do? Buys you more stuff. What does more stuff do? Makes you get a storage unit. Makes you go to Walmart more. What does that do? It makes you miserable, because then you got to put it away and store it and clean around it. And, you know, then you have a yard sale and get rid of it and start over again. You say, amen, wife, amen. And so dissatisfaction. So what do? We complain. We're not satisfied. The children of Israel had everything, every provision God had given them was from God. God knew what they had need of. Their feet didn't swell. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had water. They had manna from heaven. I mean, can you imagine the simplicity? And I realize, listen, we're men of flesh just like they were men of flesh. But the simplicity of walking out every morning and gathering manna off the ground, the provision of God, you don't have to plow, you don't have to sow, you don't have to water, you don't have to harvest. You go out every day and that manna is laid on the ground and you gather it and you make your family a meal. That's simple. That's the complexity of their life. How hard, I'm not being funny, how hard is that? Follow that pillar. Gather manna every day. Obey God. I mean, that sounds like a pretty simple life. And by the way, I do think it'll be pretty simple in a day to come. I think that will be the simplicity of life. And I believe it'll be a good life where our provision will be met and the need will be met and every day we'll have time to worship Him. You see, they came dissatisfied with what they had. Such things as they had did not make them content. And so they began to complain. And that's why it displeased the Lord. Parents, when you give your children a meal, and you know especially, you know, your wife has labored over that meal, and she's maybe gone out of the way to do something special. And, you know, I know with our children, one of them loves to eat, the other one could care less. You probably figured that out by looking at them. And the boy doesn't care. You throw it down in front of him, he's going to wolf it down. He doesn't care. He'll eat marshmallows for breakfast. He doesn't care. Mommy, the eye's crooked. You know, mommy's made a special pancake, put a little eyes, happy face, you know, something special. The eye's crooked. I mean, as a parent, what do you want to do? And don't say it out loud. I don't want to go to jail, but what do you want to do? What should you do? It displeased the Lord. Why? He has given them everything, and yet they're still complaining. And I want to look at the root of that complaint in other areas of the scripture, but I want to look at the cause of the complaint. And if you will, let's go back to Job chapter 7. I'm going to tie two passages together here. And by the way, Job's a great man. I would say without hesitation, one of the top, the Bible tells us that he's one of the greatest men, one of the most godly men you'll know, you'll ever read about in the Word of God. But in verse 9, I'll start reading of Job chapter 7. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. So he is speaking of death. He's speaking of the time that you have, that vapor James spoke about, your life on this earth. And because he's going down to the grave, he doesn't have long to live. He says, and he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Therefore, I don't have long in this. Job's really thinking at this point he could die. And so he's, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And there's one of the key verses to understand, not just in complaint, but also in bitterness. He's in the bitterness of his soul. The anguish is in his spirit. Here he's walked with God. He has been God's choice servant. But now this calamity has come upon him and he's lost all that he has. His wife has told him to curse God and die. This is Tim McVeighology, but to me it seems though he's just a bottle. And he is like Elihu later on says, about to burst. He just feels like, and he says, okay, I'm going down to the grave. This life is so short. Therefore I'm going to go ahead and just pour this out of me. There's an anguish in my spirit. There's a bitterness in my soul. And I'm going to voice my complaint. In verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. Then here's his complaint, the summary of his complaint. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone. for my days are vanity. I have just this short time on earth, and this has come upon me. I just have days left, but yet this has fallen upon me. You don't have to verbally say it, but have you ever felt like that in your life, in your walk with God? Mm-hmm. Lord, I only have a... Lord, would you let me live out my days in peace and, let's just be honest, in comfort? Mm-hmm. Would you let me live out my days in maybe rest? Would you let me live my days out where I don't have this anguish upon me? The bitterness of my soul? Look, can I die just in peace? I'm paraphrasing, but it's what he's saying in the context here. I loathe it. I don't want to live anymore. Why am I at this place? Why am I so low? I've lived for you. I've served you. I've loved you. So what is he doing? He's voicing his complaint. He's not saying he deserves better. He's not saying that he needs better. He's just complaining about what he has. Now, I would criticize if I had gone through what Job went through and not complained myself. I probably then could criticize. But I'm not going to criticize. Yet, the Bible said the complaint of Israel displeased the Lord. The Apostle Paul, speaking along these lines, simply said, when the Lord spake to him about removing that thorn of affliction, my grace is sufficient for thee. Therefore, my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
Had Job not suffered as he did, can I say there certainly wouldn't be a volume written of his life that is a strength and a comfort to many today?
Yeah.
I don't think Job saw that. Lord, let me suffer and some 5,200 years from now, you know, I'll be a comfort to the folks at Black Creek. No. The complaint is in the short term. The complaint is in his affliction. The complaint is in the agony, the anguish of his soul, of his spirit rather, and the bitterness of his soul. Let's go, and I want to talk about it just a moment. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll see a very similar situation in the matter of the bitterness of soul, the complaint before the Lord. And we'll see in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll read a fair amount of this portion, beginning in verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord, now listen, the Lord had shut up her womb. That's what the Word of God tells us. Do we know why? No, we don't know why. But to God be all the glory. His grace is sufficient. The Lord had shut up the womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. What a wicked woman. Just want to throw that out there. Provoking her over not having children. God forbid. And I've heard some people do that in life. You just understand that that's vile. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And by the way, there's a lot of people go up to the house of the Lord, I think, just sometimes just to provoke people, but we'll leave that alone for now. Yeah. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And notice this, she was in bitterness of soul. Job was in bitterness of soul. There's an anguish that has come upon them too great for them to bear, and it's a bitterness in the soul. We see that, of course, in the book of Ruth. Just call me Mara, for I am bitter. those bitter waters, the water of bitterness. We see, talk about that a little bit later with the Lord's help, the bitterness of life, the bitterness of troubles, the bitterness and the suffering of that bitterness that every one of us goes through in this life. But she's before the Lord in this bitterness of soul. She has prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore. And she vowed a vow. Now, a vow in the Old Testament was certainly a more serious thing than what men make it today. We see vows broken every day around us, but it was a severe thing to make a vow. And she vowed this unto the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. Where is she at? She thinks God's forgotten her. Where is Job? Job's in the end of his days. He thinks God's forgotten him. He thinks he's going to die and God's forgotten him. By the way, I know Christians who've told me. They got to a place in their life, they thought God had forgotten them. Felt like God had abandoned them. Felt so low they couldn't look up because they felt like God had departed and God had left them in their misery. And what do you have left to do? Complain. That's what the ungodly do. They complain. That's what Job did. He complained. We see this in Hannah again. She's afflicted. She's asked the Lord to remember and forget her not. And he said, but we'll give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall come no razor come upon his head. And notice that she makes this vow, it's not for her. She makes the vow, the promise to God. If you give me this man child, I'll return him to you.
Amen.
If you give him to me, just the joy of being a mother, just the joy of motherhood, if I can have this child, Lord, I'll give him back to you. That's the vow she made. And by the way, she did keep that vow. Mm-hmm. Her son's one of the greatest men of God in the Word of God because of the vow of that woman is in bitterness of soul.
Amen.
And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. So Hannah tells two things, and it's the abundance of her grief. It's her complaint. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not satisfied with my lot. But Lord, I don't want this for me. I want this for you.
Amen.
And can I say that's the difference between the ungodly and the godly.
Amen.
Brother Vernon tells this story of Brother McNair, his mentor, if you will. I don't know if men like Brother Vernon use words like mentor or not, but he would be his mentor. 14 years bedridden. 14 years afflicted. 14 years out of ministry. Lying in his bed. Asking God if he would restore him that he could preach again. And after 14 years of lying in that bed of affliction, God raised him up and gave him several years of preaching before he went home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
14 years. Did he complain? Most likely. Brother David, if you ask him, he'll tell you that man of God would say, you pray that God would raise me up to preach. He didn't say, praise me up that I can enjoy retirement. Raise me up that I can, you know, have more money. Raise me up so I can get a bigger flat screen TV. Raise me up so we can travel the country. Raise me up so we can go to Europe. No, raise me up, Lord God, be your servant one more time. The complaint is there. But the purpose behind the complaint is righteous. You see, complaining, as we see through the scripture, there's a complaint that displeases God, but there's a complaint that gets God's attention. And the bitterness of her soul, Hannah cried unto the Lord, and the bitterness of her soul, she wept sore. God saw the tears. God heard the weeping. God heard her heart. It's interesting there, when she prayed, her lips didn't move. She prayed in her heart, but then the Lord told us what she prayed in her heart. The Lord told us what she vowed unto the Lord. Even though it was between her and God, God let all of us see what Hannah prayed from the heart. It's an example, an ensample rather, excuse me, to us this day. Psalm 55, let me go through these in the few minutes we do have. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. And again, we see suffering. We see affliction of the flesh. We see a man in a difficult place. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And here's why. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He says more. He says, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Well, this is my complaint. I bring it to you knowing that the wicked are pressing in. The workers of iniquity have tried to destroy me. But Lord, I'm going to talk to you about this. David speaks to the Lord concerning these things. Psalm 142, if you will. Look at one other one. Psalm 142. In reference to the men's meeting on Friday evening, is certainly appropriate. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And the word of God says this, I poured out my complaint before him. It doesn't say it displeased the Lord here. He's not concerned about his own well-being, his flesh. He's not concerned about comfort. He's not concerned about carnal things. He's poured out his complaint. I showed before in my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So what did he do? I cried unto thee, O Lord. Did David have a complaint? Yes, he did. Was it ungodly? No, it was not. The workers of iniquity are trying to destroy him. They laid a snare for him in his path. He's hiding in a cave at this point. Let's go there and look at that real quick. That's 2 Samuel 23. Let me just look at that briefly. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof. He poured it out unto the Lord. Again, in his complaint, he doesn't try to satisfy himself. He could have had water from the well of Bethlehem, his homeland, that remembrance, that cool drink. But no, he poured it out unto the Lord. It wasn't for him. When we complain so oft, it's over such minor things, such trivial things, such fleshly affairs. But can I say our complaint unto the Lord on behalf of righteousness is a complaint that God hears. But the ungodly, when they complain, it's always according to their lusts. It's always that they don't have enough. They need more. Lord, give me more. Let me have more. This doesn't satisfy. I've learned over the years, and it's taken me a time, this is my own personal word, but it's taken me some time to deal with it. I was always taught that you should get what you pay for. But I've learned that sometimes the offense of complaining over what you didn't get is far greater than the offense of not getting what you paid for. Case in point, you order a steak medium rare, may as well eat it raw, and it comes well done. I personally would rather not sit there and gnaw on my shoe, but some people wouldn't mind that. But is my response to that greater? Is it a greater offense to someone, my reaction, my complaint? And there's a time, by the way, I've learned you can get out of it gracefully. I've had waitresses say, if that steak's not right, you tell me. And I've actually cut it open in front of them. They go, that's not right. And they'll grab it, take it back. But there's oftentimes that complaint is far greater offense than you having to eat the leather you didn't order. But see, we're so pampered and spoiled today, there's things like that that will be the end of the world for us.
Yeah.
In our complaint, in our grief. Mm-hmm. If that's what it takes to grieve your soul, you probably don't have much.
Mm. Come on.
If that's what it takes to overthrow your spirit, you probably don't have much. I always liked the Ollie's sign years ago about customer service, but I'm not going to quote that one, but I always thought it was appropriate. You go to Ollie's, they don't have customer service at Ollie's. There's no such thing. And I just kind of admired that. That makes me a fan of Ollie's. They sell junk so cheap. You ought to know what you're buying. Anybody know? Anybody been to Ollie's? You ought to know what you're buying if you go to Ollie's. It's junk. No way. And they say, oh, where's customer service? And they just kind of look around awkwardly like, we don't know, you know. They know what they're selling. Satisfied customers. As they said, Ollie's have satisfied. Well, you have to be satisfied. There's nothing you can do about it. I've learned that at fast food restaurants. I want to talk to the manager. You know, there's no offense to an 18-year-old bespectacled, pimple-faced boy comes walking up and he looks at you and you're just like, oh, never mind. Yeah, I just go on my way. It's on purpose. What do? Yell at her? You know, a little teenage girl comes out. She's like, hi. You know, what do? Scream out and yell at her? My burger didn't have two patties on it. You know. I was devastated yesterday. I got a double cheeseburger. I had one cheeseburger. I was on Friday, right? I had one cheeseburger. Devastating. Horrible. Terrible. How's your complaint?
Mom.
How's your life of complaint? Do you really have a complaint? Lord willing, this morning I'd like to not only talk about the complaint, but then as we spoke there in Job and also in 1 Samuel, deal with the bitterness of that complaint. Lord willing, this afternoon we'll deal with everybody's favorite topic, and that's murmuring.
Oh.
Because these are murmurers.
Yeah.
Complainers.
Yeah.
And what do they do in the walk of their own lusts? And it's interesting, it ties in. When you see that it's all about the lust of the flesh and the me generation. And of course, we realize that Laodicea in church, we understand that. It's me, 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 me. And there's no sacrifice. There's no give. There's no offering. And those are those that complain. Those are those that murmur. I've learned when that cheerful giver gives, there's no complaint lodged with it when it's cheerful. When a cheerful giver gives, sometimes the abundance of sometimes, but sometimes it's of the sacrifice of the things he has, you realize there's never a complaint. But you know where the complaint comes from? The hardened heart. The one that doesn't want to give. The one that can't see past their own. And by the way, it's interesting that the same people that refuse to give to others complain about welfare. They're the most welfare-laden people I know because everything that comes in their coffers, they keep for themselves. That's true welfare. You just say amen and help me out with that. It's mine. It belongs to me. And again, I've never seen an armored car following a hearse. There's a cemetery in North Baltimore that has armed guards because over the centuries, the people that have been buried there have been buried with their treasures. They're like the pharaohs of Egypt. And by the way, the pharaohs, I don't know if you all knew this or not, the reason we know they got buried with their treasures is because men found them and dug them up. They lost them anyway. Said, hey, this is to enjoy in the afterlife, and now it's in the Natural Museum in New York and in the London Museum. they can't enjoy it anyway. We were at the Carnegie Museum in Pittsburgh, tremendous, tremendous museum, and they had a mummy in there, and a literal mummy. They show x-rays of this mummy. And I was fascinated. Ever since, I've been on a quest if I could find one afford like to have my own mummy. But they're not cheap. I just was fascinated by that. And I actually thought of it as Joseph. It could have been, but you all can fight over that later on. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, but here's people that they so prepared for the afterlife. They had preparating everything with them. They opened up the tombs and there's food, there's sacks of corn, there's animals, there's women. Starved to death in there. Why? Because they take everything to the after. Now, we're a little bit smarter than that in this day. We've been to too many funerals to believe that, I think, today. But yet that's how most people live. Mm-hmm. We take this with us. And I'll complain of anything that gets in that way of that goal. But that's not God's people. We're not here to take. We're here to give. The ministry is not take, it's give. We give of ourselves. We give our lives. Pastor Hank will tell you, even as the sweet man, Mr. Hank, Brother Hank, I've got to tell you, since you insulted my nephew, my daughter leans over to my wife when you were up here. She goes, Mr. Proctor's here. Now, those of you that know Mr. Proctor, the only distinguishing trait that you all would have would be glasses and the challenge of follicle distribution. That's the only thing. Just want to throw that out there. But he could tell you after years and years of laboring and sweating and weeping and sleepless nights and visits and laboring over people, there's still people that never one time were thankful. Never one time thankful. They took in all of that, all the word of God, the ministry, the ministerings, and they're not one time thankful. You know what God does? God gives it to us to do it again, and give it again, and give it again, and give it over again. That's what ministry is. Without murmuring, without complaining. And can I say, I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm not talking about just those that labor in the world. I'm talking about each of us. We give over and over and over and over. We give our time. We give our talent. We give our finances. We give our bodies. Without complaint. Without murmuring. Father, I want to thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray, Lord God, as we dismiss, that we take the things we've heard this day. Pray that Lord God, you just remind us of things we need to be reminded of throughout the day concerning this area. That should bless our time for service to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.